Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This was actually our scripture reading as we were reading through the scripture, as we're reading through the scriptures as a church. It was our scripture reading on Friday. We are, in fact, reading through Colossians right now, so you'll be able to see some of the things that we've already looked at and then some of the things that are yet ahead. This morning when I woke up, I greeted my wife with a happy Mother's Day and proceeded to describe for her some of the struggles that she went through in labor in having each of our children. I'm not sure that was all that wise, but it was wonderful to reminisce some of the challenges as well as the joys. And this morning, while this passage is not directly a Mother's Day text, it does impact mothers in a special way, in that Paul's talking about his struggles at the beginning of this passage, these five verses, and at the end he's talking about his rejoicing, and in the middle is Jesus. You see, not everything is written in the Bible with Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, A, B, C. Sometimes they envelope things, and Paul's talking about his experience of struggle in the first verse. And then he talks about his experience of rejoicing at the end of the paragraph. And in the middle, at the heart of it all, is Christ at the center. Christ is enough. It's very important that we think about that for our own lives, whether you are a mother or not. What is the center of your life? Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be knit together in love, or that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Please have a seat. Paul begins by saying, I want you to know my struggle. Everybody has struggles. And what's interesting is how infrequently we will listen to other people's struggles. We'll hear enough of their struggle to jump in with our struggle. You know, I go, you know, I have a pain in my knee. I have a pain in my knee. Both knees, you know. I don't have any knees. You know, it's just kind of, we jump in right away, right? And Paul is saying here, he wants us to know the struggle he has. The word is a hard work that deals with agony. And he's wanting them to know, not in terms of physical pain, although he certainly endured that, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 11, we've referenced before, talks about his multiple whippings, his being stoned and left for dead, his shipwrecks, the danger from rivers and robbers and all that that he experienced in the cause of his trying to take the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. But I'm not sure that Paul is thinking of his physical struggles as he is mentioning this. I'd like you to consider the possibility that he's thinking about the struggles of his particular mission. He has been asked to take this good news about Jesus Christ to people who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have never heard of anything about the true and living God. I mean, he's starting not from ground zero. He's starting from back because they've got all kinds of wrong ideas about gods, they believe there are multiple gods, that he has to straighten out and then build a framework around which he can present Jesus Christ to them. I want you to know how great a struggle I have. It's hard. It's not easy. He says, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Colossae and Laodicea were kind of twin cities. And so while it doesn't roll off our lips like Bloomington Normal does, Colossae Laodicea is kind of what he has in mind. There's an interesting third phrase, though. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. Now, near as I can tell, it's a one out of one of us has never seen the Apostle Paul, right? We haven't seen the Apostle Paul. It's true that all of the Bible is written for us. Not all of the Bible is written to us. But here's one that's pretty likely. When he's talking about, and for those who have not seen me face to face, I think it includes us. We haven't seen the Apostle Paul. And the reason ultimately that you are a believer in Jesus, if you are not Jewish, is that the Apostle Paul took the gospel to the nations. The reason ultimately that you are a Christian is, and especially those of you who came from Europe, right, is that Paul crossed over from Troas into Macedonia and the gospel came to Europe. So in a very real sense, we can talk about, for every one of us, since Paul's the apostle to the nations, that he's writing to us when he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for those who are at Colossae and at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want you to know my struggle. Life is not without its struggles. The question is that going to be the thing that defines you? Is that going to be your center? It was not for the Apostle Paul. He wants people to know about it, but it's not the center or the ground of his life. And there are some people who just can't get away from their struggles. And their focus is on their struggles, and they never lift their heads up above their struggle. And to the extent that you don't find a different center is the extent to which you will never have the peace or joy that God intends for you. Paul was honest, very honest about his struggles, but he did not make those the center of his life. So let's look at what that center is in verses 2 through 4, the purpose of the struggle. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle. Why? Well, there's a purpose here, that their hearts may be encouraged. This word encouraged is a real interesting word. It is translated in various ways in the New Testament, anywhere from comfort to challenge, okay, or exhortation. And somewhere between comfort and challenge or exhorting is what this word means, right? And I think it kind of associates all those ideas with it, that their hearts may be comforted, challenged, exhorted, encouraged, strengthened. That's the purpose of his struggles. His struggles are not in vain. His struggles for the church and to get the gospel to the nations is that people's hearts would be encouraged, comforted, challenged, strengthened. Now, when we read the word hearts, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? When we think of heart, we think of the center of emotion. It's, after all, what Valentine's Day is all about, right? But heart in the Bible is not equal to emotion. Heart in the Bible means the center of personality, the source of our will, the thinking of our person in addition to feelings. It includes feelings, but it's more than that. It's the whole person, the center of personality, source of willing and thinking. And so when Paul says that your heart may be encouraged, he's not saying that you just start feeling better. He's saying, I want the source of your will and your thoughts and your personality to be reoriented towards something. That's something we're going to come to in a second. But it's reoriented that your hearts may be encouraged. How's that going to happen? By being knit together in love. Here, Paul thinks of the corporate nature of the body of Christ. No Christian is an island. If you isolate yourself, you're going to be in trouble. You need your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The way that your heart is encouraged is by the knitting together in love of Christ with the brothers and sisters in the fellowship of the body of Christ, the church. Many years ago, when I was a kid, my father was in church leadership. And we were receiving new members at our church, and so my dad was called upon to pray for the new members. And here's what he prayed. He says, Lord, I pray that you would literally mortar in these brothers and sisters into our church. Well, you know, being a junior high kid, you're listening to your dad, and literally mortared in. The thought just into my head of people literally mortared in to our fellowship, you know. And have you ever gotten the giggles in church? I mean, dad's praying away up there, and I'm just, you know, trying to stifle it. But my dad was on to something. The idea of a being knit together, a fellowship whereby when you have struggles, the means by which you are encouraged is being knit together in love. That's the means of it. It's a beautiful thing. Now, what's the goal? Hearts encouraged, being knit together in love. What's the goal? Look with me at verse 2. There are two of them. Actually, they're the same goal stated twice. Each time, it's using different words to say the same thing. The first way in which Paul says it is to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. All the riches of full assurance of understanding. So the first thing, Paul's struggle is so that hearts will be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches. When you are in the middle of pain, Mom, when you're in the middle of wondering, man, how is the... I'm guessing that sometimes the last thing you're thinking of is the riches you have. You just go, man, the riches of God. You know? And that's exactly what Paul wants for you, to experience some riches. Sometimes we just run over these words real fast, don't we? Have you just dwelled on that for a second, to recognize that the God of the universe made known through Jesus Christ, who called everything into existence, wants you to understand the riches you possess in Christ. He wants you to know that. The riches of full assurance. I don't know that there's anybody who's more doubtful sometimes than a mom. How am I doing? Am I doing okay? Did I make the right decision here? Am I doing this right? How? And sometimes you ask your husband, and he's so helpful, isn't he? Right? Don't you want a bigger assurance than your husband looking up from ESPN saying, it's going to be fine? You want more than that. You want something that comes right from God to you. Paul says, I want you to understand, I mean, my whole struggle here, the whole thing I'm doing as an apostle is so that your heart would be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance. Last word, of understanding. An understanding of who God is and what he is up to. An understanding of God. The reason why we know that it's an understanding about God is the way he restates the goal with the word and there in verse 3, or verse 2. Do you see it? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and, this is where he restates the goal, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That in the middle of the struggles that you might have, that your heart would be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, which is the knowledge of God's mystery. Well, what is that? The knowledge of Christ. Christ as the center, not your struggles. Christ as the center, not your joys. Jesus Christ at the center. This word mystery we've talked about last week as something that was hidden but is now made known. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And then he describes this mystery in verse 27 as the riches of the glory of this mystery. Notice riches again. Of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's said it in big ways, and now in chapter 2, he's boiling it down to the very, very bottom line. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That sounds kind of nice, but ethereal. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's less ethereal, but still kind of a mysterious thing, the union of people with Christ. And now in chapter 2, he boils it down to the very bottom. He says, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know God's mystery, which is Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ at the center of your life and experience. That's what God wants for you. That's the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is a person, Jesus Christ. Note that both of these statements of goal, riches of full assurance of understanding, as well as the goal, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, are related to knowing. Now, Paul's going to address a bit later the wrong kind of knowing, but here is the right kind of knowing, knowing Christ. Paul made it the passion of his life, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, is what he says in Philippians 3:10. Knowing Christ. Let me ask you a question. What kind of knowing do you have? You may know all kinds of details about your child and about, things like learning plans and schedules and all the stuff you got to carry to get into your minivan in order to go anywhere. Did you ever notice how that happened? I'm driving a two-door car with no seats in the back, really. And now all of a sudden I'm driving this aircraft carrier. And it still doesn't hold it all, right? You may know all that stuff. The question I want to ask you is, do you know Christ? Is he at the center? Paul's boiling it down to the bottom line here, to know Christ. He's the source of these things, right? What kind of knowing do you have? Now, you might challenge Paul here, say, why is this an important purpose? Why is this the goal? To know Christ, because, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures are all that one needs to understand spiritual reality and to lead a life that is pleasing to God. That's what the treasures are. The treasure of wisdom, that's practical knowledge, understanding reality from God's perspective and to act on that understanding. It's experience of life based, that as you walk with Christ at the center, you start to understand reality from his perspective and you start to act on that understanding. In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge. This is content based, that as you study the scriptures, you learn more about who Jesus is and what he has done, and you deepen in your love and affection and appreciation so that all of life is lived for his honor and for his glory. And that when you meet up with struggles, they are for him. When you meet up with joys, they are for him. Christ is the source of these. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there's an irony in Paul's statement here, because the Colossians were hearing from some false teachers. The false teachers were saying, yeah, Jesus, that's great. But what you need is some more practical things about how to live, and what we've got are some secrets that if you learn these secrets, they unlock your life to real meaning and real purpose. That's what the false teachers were saying. And Paul is saying, you know, I don't think so. If you want to, and he uses this word hidden in an ironic way. How hidden are the treasures of Christ? I mean, he called the world into existence, Colossians 1:15 through 20, right? He is before all things, and all things hold together in him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. That's not very hidden, right? And so I think he may be using the word hidden in kind of an ironic way, saying to those false teachers, oh yeah, you think you've got some hidden secrets? The fact is, the plain work of Jesus, both in creation and redemption, is obvious. In him are hidden all the treasures. You want to look for hidden treasure? Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. See, Paul knows there's people there at Colossae that are making arguments that at the time make sense to people. They seem to make sense, and they're going, yeah, I need to go after those secrets. I need to not really focus that much on Jesus. I need to kind of get clued in on this special secret sauce. And Paul says, I'm writing this, I'm saying this, so that no one will delude you with plausible arguments that are seeming to make sense to you. I don't want you to go there. Paul, by the way, is not saying that knowledge is wrong. I mean, he just said above that Christ is the source of knowledge. So how can he be saying that knowledge is wrong? Christians are not anti-intellectual. And anyone who claims to be a Christian and disparages knowledge is not revealing Christ, but a counterfeit. For many years, Christianity put itself on the back burner intellectually as a result of the fundamentalist modernist debate, and it proved deadly to genuine Christianity. When we say that there's some knowledge that's wrong and we shouldn't go there, it causes Christians in the academy to be timid about their faith. It causes people to reject Christianity without giving it a true hearing when we say, oh, it doesn't make sense, but just go ahead and ask Jesus your Savior and everything will be fine. No, Christianity is an intellectually coherent worldview. We can trust that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and it makes sense. Last week, some of you know that one of my sons is a professor at the University of Pennsylvania, and they dedicated at Penn the 25th volume of their orthopedic journal to a man by the name of Dr. John Esterhigh. Esterhigh was described by his peers as a consummate physician, one loved by patients, students, and staff. At the University of Pennsylvania, he's regularly mentioned by residents and attendings as an inspiration and a role model to emulate. Esterhigh was asked to give a speech in relation to the honor that they were bestowing upon him, and here are some excerpts from what he shared on that day. Mind you, this is a professor at an Ivy League institution. I am passionate about God's purpose for my life. A portion of that purpose is to be the best steward of the resources he has entrusted to me for his glory. He asks, what excites you about what you do? I'm not talking about short-term and mid-term. Finish this experiment, obtain that grant, get another paper published, obtain my promotion, or even successfully lead a department or an academy. Those are all worthy, but what is your overarching purpose? May I tell you mine? Mine is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What I believe and what I am about to say will likely be controversial for some. Bear with me. I believe that there is an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who exists outside of time, who created the universe and continues to sustain it today. I believe that there is evil in the world that leads to everything from attempted genocide like the Holocaust to killing innocents, abuse of women, corruption in governments, and dishonesty in research. I also believe that the God who created and loves us seeks a personal relationship with each of us and wrote a moral code in the depth of our being. Ancients, musicians, and poets would refer to that as in our hearts, as a guide for our relationship with Him and with each other. The God of the universe does not want our leftovers at the end of the day or only after the midpoint of a successful career. We are admonished to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. You might be thinking, I'm doing pretty well putting myself first. I would humbly suggest that perhaps you do not know how exhilarating your life could be if you purposefully sought and loved God and loved your neighbor as yourself. Those who know me best know I could not possibly do these things in my own strength without my Lord and my wife. In a sentence, my Lord and Savior blessed me so that I can be a blessing to others. I hope that speaks to someone and encourages them this afternoon. My son texted me while he was giving this talk, and he said, he's flat out preaching the gospel here. And it's so unusual, of course, in the academy that many of Joel's colleagues, this created conversation that opened up a lot of conversation about the gospel. All because one person is willing to say, between my struggles and my joys, there's Christ at the center. Paul's saying that what you think impacts you. So that if you think a lot about those plausible arguments that other people are telling, you're going to be deluded by them. So you should think about Christ as much or more than you think about plausible arguments, because people are more convinced by the company they keep than by the ideas that they think. You think that you're just in as just an objective observer of reality making decisions. No, you're not. You're being acted upon more than you know. And so you need to think upon Christ at least as much as you're thinking about anything else. So now we come to the joy and the struggle, verse 5. Though I'm absent in body, he says, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Those are military terms. He's happy to see that they are doing things in the right way, that they really do have Christ at the center of their life and experience. This phrase, the firmness of your faith in Christ, is a statement that's used in the New Testament to describe real believers, not phony ones, ones who really and truly know and love Jesus Christ. So we have the struggle at the beginning and the joy in the struggle at the end and Christ in the middle. May I ask you a question this morning? Who's in the middle for you? Sometimes we put ourselves in the middle. Sometimes we put our joys in the middle. Sometimes we put our struggles in the middle. But none of them house all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Only Jesus does that. Many years ago, when I was a college student, I was at a camp where Dr. John Stott, the rector of All Souls Church, was leading some Bible studies. And he prayed a prayer each time he opened the scripture, which he said that John Calvin prayed when he opened the scriptures. Here it is. Almighty God, in your Son Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit and grant to us the reverence and the humility without which no man can understand your truth. May that be true of each one of us. Father, I pray that you would help us to put Christ at the center of our experience. Those who have put their faith in Christ would remember between the joy and the struggle, it's Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to believe that in those challenging times. Help us to remember it in those times of joy. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never embraced the gospel, they've never put their faith in Jesus, help them to do that right now, to say, Lord, I have run away from you. I have violated your righteous laws in so many ways. Forgive me of my sins by what you did at the cross, Jesus. I believe you died for my sins, and I believe you rose from the dead. Grant me the eternal life you promise. And Lord, help us all to keep Christ at the center. In Jesus' name, amen.